Okay, we're going through this series, Three Steps to Heaven. I think you could write a song with those words in. Now, some of you are showing your age now. Yeah. See, the younger ones are thinking, what's he on about? Well, many, many decades ago. Anyway. But our series isn't about a song, as you may well have gathered. But it is here to help us strengthen and deepen our relationship with our Heavenly Father. But it's more than that as well, because it's here to help us catch a heaven perspective of God's big plan, not just for us, but for this world. And actually, it's a plan that goes beyond our lifetime. And at the core of this series is Jesus' well-known prayer. Matthew 6:10. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. See, it's about seeing Father's will done on earth as it is in heaven. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. The nature of heaven is Father's will. And we have access to the resources of heaven's nature on earth now. And yet many Christians, in giving their lives to Jesus, then proceed to live life from an earthly perspective. And what does that produce? That produces a lifestyle, perhaps an attitude of hanging on until Jesus returns. However bad this world is getting, I'm clinging on till Jesus returns. That's my hope. That's my mission. Well, that's not what we've been called to be or to do as a people. And in fact, it's actually a type of lifestyle that doesn't incorporate God's big plan. We lose sight of that. We lose vision of that. And actually what it can tend to do to us if we live a lifestyle like that is we become fearful of the world around us. And being fearful of what ifs and what might be are great ways of causing us to be inactive for Jesus. Because our focus goes completely off of Him to that point where we're just thinking, what if? What if this? What happens when this happens? And you know, feeding off rumors. There are so many rumors in this world today. We see it in the media. We see it in the lives that we lead. And rumors will act like chains around your feet. They'll just stop you moving forward for Jesus. Because again, the focus moves from Jesus. You know, when Jesus said there'll be wars and rumors of wars, He wasn't giving us a promise. What He was doing was explaining what the last days for His army would be like. You are part of His army. Yeah, we are a family, but actually we're an army as well that's on a mission. And His return will be greater than anyone could possibly hope for or imagine. And it will not be a rescue mission. You know, Jesus isn't driving an ambulance back to earth. He's coming back for His people. Wars and rumors of wars. You know, Bob started this morning. We've seen some horrific events in the world this week. Particularly in Nice. And then there's been all the turmoil and death in Turkey as well. What is our response to that? We are the light of the world. We don't hide from darkness or run from trouble. We shine in the midst of it. Our mission, empowered by the Holy Spirit as the Church of Jesus Christ, is to find divine solutions in the midst of social injustice and civic unrest. This world is not going to get any better on its own. We are God's answer to society's prayers. We are His supernatural ambassadors of His divine wisdom. And as a people, we must pray for His wisdom. But you know, we shouldn't just be praying. We're a people of action. And we must act with diligence and with courage. We cannot retreat in fear or react in bitterness to what we see happening in this world. You are the hope and restoration for this world, along with thousands of other Christians. And you know, what do these days say to me? The events that we see in the last week? Well, these are days not to be a lukewarm Christian. Gone are the days when I just perhaps turn up some Sundays. You're called on a mission, and you've been equipped by the resources of heaven, by the Holy Spirit, to fulfill that mission. There will be darker events than this week, but you will be a light that shines. And our courage and our wisdom and our discernment and our equipping comes from the Holy Spirit. Jesus isn't returning to rescue us. He's coming back for a glorious bride. He's coming back for a people who shine in the darkest times. See, Jesus wouldn't send us into a mission that couldn't succeed, would He? No. He wouldn't send us into a future with no hope. That would contradict everything that we know, that we see of Jesus, everything that He's commanded, and the commission He's given to us. See, His commission for us is to pray and serve in a way that this world would reflect heaven in values, in presence, and in purpose. So, this morning, we're going to be looking at one aspect of heaven. And it's this: our inheritance in Christ Jesus. I came across this true story. How do I know it's true? Because when I was reading it at the beginning, it said this is a true story. So, I'm going to take it as a true story. There was a German college student named Sergei Sedriv. And he was at college, and it was costing him £700 a month to live. Then one day he got a knock on the door, and standing there was a man in a suit with a leather suit, briefcase. Sergei led him in to talk. The guy had brought him some sad news about his uncle. Now, Sergei thought this was a bit weird because he'd only ever met his uncle once before in his life. The man said he was a lawyer and informed Sergei his uncle had no ears. But that when Sergei was a child, he had met him and was so impressed that he decided to leave his entire fortune of £690 million to Sergei. I don't know what happened to Sergei, but we do know two things from this story. The first is this: be nice to your uncles at family reunions. Okay? And the second is this: you have to believe an inheritance of £690 million would radically change Sergei's life. Would you agree? Yeah. If you've given your life to Jesus, if you're a follower of Jesus, if you believe in the works upon the cross, if you believe that His resurrection has forgiven your sins, then you have an inheritance in Christ. In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we, who were the first to hope in Christ, might be for the praise of his glory. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession, to the praise of his glory. Colossians says this. Colossians 3:24. Since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward, it is the Lord Christ you are serving. See, if Jesus has given you an inheritance, you have to believe it blows £690 million way out the water. And it does. Because your inheritance is eternity in heaven with your Father. Understanding our inheritance begins with discovering the deeper purpose of our salvation. See, many new believers stay immature because they never progress beyond the revelation that they are sinners saved by grace. And again, that just leads to the hanging on syndrome. I'm saved by the skin of my teeth. That's not true. You have an inheritance. You have a fullness of life to lead. See, progress doesn't mean to leave behind. It's to build upon. To progress is to understand that God's highest purpose for the cross was not merely to forgive our sins. By forgiving our sins through Jesus' blood, our Heavenly Father has brought us into a relationship that's intimate with him. This is the building upon. He's restored that relationship with us. John says this, yet to all who have received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. You're a child of the Father. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, or a husband's will, but born of God. Just think about those wonderful words. See, this legal standing of relationship to God and his sons and daughters is precisely what gives us an inheritance. And Revelation 21 gives us that beautiful description of our inheritance. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain. For the old order of things has passed away. He who was seated on the throne said, I am making everything new. Then he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. He said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To him who is thirsty, I will give the drink without cost from the spring of the water of life. He who comes will inherit all this, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. I'd just like you to close your eyes. Now for a moment, I want you to try and imagine a place where God and man will dwell together. A place where everything will be made new. A place where the bejeweled city, the New Jerusalem, will be our residence. The river of life will issue from God's throne. The healing tree of life with 12 kinds of fruit will grow there too. There will be no night there, because the eternal light of the Lamb will fill the new heaven and new earth that shines upon all the ears of God. And whatever you're imagining now, just know that it is 10,000 times better than that. It is 10,000 times better than that. Okay, as I always say at this stage, if you like, open your eyes, because I don't want you my voice fading as you go off into deep sleep. Peter says, describes our inheritance in this way. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In His great mercy, He has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil or fade, kept in heaven for you. We have been born again into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil or fade. There are some remarkable qualities of our inheritance, and I'd like to give you four of them. The first is, our inheritance in Christ is imperishable. What we have is not subject to corruption or decay. In contrast, everything on earth is in the process of decaying or falling apart. The law of decay affects everything: our houses, our cars, our bodies. Do you know there was a time when I could eat donuts and it didn't affect my body? Now in some strange way it seems to affect the muscles in my stomach, that seems to relax the muscles in my stomach, that hang over my belt. I don't know what all that's about, but my body is decaying. Your body is decaying. But our inheritance will never decay. It will never weaken. Jesus encourages us. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. And you know, I've had many, and I've heard many preaches on, store up for yourselves treasures on earth. And I've heard many reasons why, and one many explanations about what it's about. But you know, at the end of the day, I'm just taking the word as it is. I want to store up treasures in heaven, whatever that looks like, because it will last forever. Peter says, for you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. You know, I'm so thankful that I'm not like my old self. Yeah, outwardly I'm decaying, but boy, inside, I'm like a 5-year-old. My wife might say I'm like that on the outside sometimes, but that's... We've been born again. We've been born again. Yeah, we're all a work in progress. But what a wonderful progress to be in. What a wonderful journey to be on. Secondly, our quality is in our inheritance, is unspoiled. When we have, what we have in Jesus is free from anything that would deform, defile, or discourage. Have you noticed nothing on earth is perfect? Even the most beautiful thing that we can see has flaws within it. That wasn't God's intention, but that's the fallen world that we live in. If we look close enough, we will always find an imperfection. But Christ, Jesus, is truly perfect. He says he is holy, holy, blameless, pure, set apart from sinners, exalted above the heavens. Therefore, our inheritance in him is holy, blameless, exalted, and pure. No earthly corruption or weakness can touch what God has bestowed. Again, Revelation says, nothing impure will ever enter it. That's the New Jerusalem. Nor will anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful. The third quality is our inheritance in Christ is unfading. What we have in Christ is an enduring possession. As creatures of this world, it is hard to imagine colours that never fade, excitement that never flags, or value that never depreciates. Our inheritance is not of this world. Its glorious intensity will never diminish. Remember, God said in Revelation 21, I am making everything new. What a wonderful inheritance we have. And that inheritance is reserved. Heaven is your destiny. And in your destiny, there's a crown with your name on. Do you believe that? There is a crown with your name on. We can enjoy many blessings on this earth. I'm going to talk about that in a minute. As children of God. But our full inheritance, our true home, is reserved for us in heaven. Like Abraham, we are looking forward to the city with foundations, whose architect and builder is God. We're looking forward with confidence as God has set his seal of ownership upon us. These are amazing words. Now it is God who makes both us and you stand firm in Christ. There you are. I've just released you from having to work at it. I thought some might run round the room shouting, I'm free at that point, but obviously that's not going to happen as well. Now it is God who makes both us and you stand firm in Christ. He anointed us, set his seal of ownership on us, and put his spirit into our hearts as a deposit. You just think about that for a second. He set his seal upon you. This is the creator of the universe. And he's put his spirit into your hearts as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. When we believe, we are marked in him with a seal. The promised Holy Spirit is placed in our hearts as a deposit, guaranteeing our inheritance. We are secure, guided by the Holy Spirit, and our inheritance is equally secure. I gave them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. Isn't that wonderful? See, as God's children, you, me, we are adopted into his family. We've been given an assured inheritance from our Heavenly Father. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs. Heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. See, to be an heir, you've got to have an inheritance. If indeed we share in his suffering, in order that we will also share in his glory. One day we will take full possession of our portion, of our heritage, of our inheritance. But until then, catching and valuing the glory that awaits us better equips us to endure whatever comes our way in this life. It enables us to give God praise even during the tough times. Because you have a bigger picture of who you are and why we're here. We have his guarantee that we will receive all he has promised. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that will far outweigh them all. So we fix our eyes on what is not seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. Our inheritance makes us more effective and efficient in representing the King and his kingdom. It's not personally for our consumption. Yeah, it's delightful, it's enjoyable, it's pleasant and it's encouraging. But you know, there's so much more than that. Our spiritual inheritance makes heaven's resources available to us now. It opens doors so that the King and the kingdom have influence in more places than before. Heaven's supernatural resources were made available to Jesus as he prayed and he did what he saw his Father doing. I tell you the truth, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can only do what he sees his Father doing, because whatever the Father does, the Son also does. See, Jesus lived and ministered in heaven's resources. He was in touch with the Father at all times. Nothing was impossible. Demons fled. Diseases were healed. Even death could not stand in Jesus' way. Then what happened? On the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came and filled each and every one of his disciples. So that everything that was available to Jesus was available to them. And so is available to us to accomplish the Father's will. Therefore, since then, you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. See, we get too caught up in the day-to-day, and we lose the God perspective. Our attitude in life is to be one of living lives where there are no barriers between the earthly realm and the heavenly realm. All the resources that Jesus had, we have through the Holy Spirit. There should be no barriers between the throne of God and the resources of heaven on earth. We have access to the throne room. As sons and daughters of our Heavenly Father, we can live in the constant awareness that nothing separates us from our Father and his resources. We're not in a waiting game until we get to heaven. We have heaven's resources now. We have the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Who has the Holy Spirit in them? you have provision and blessing. We see the resources of heaven through Jesus and what he did through us. Who's saved? It's come from heaven because Jesus came from heaven. So can others. We get prophetic revelation. We get access into the throne room. We've seen healing. Jesus said this, as you go, preach this message. Hang on until I come back. No. Hide in a cupboard until I come back. The kingdom of heaven is near. Heal the sick. Raise the dead. Cleanse those who have leprosy. Drive out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. I want some of that in life, don't you? No, I want it in all of my life, actually. It's who we're called to be, people. It's who we're called to be. Jesus is upon his throne. He has won the victory. And he is the source of our life and our authority. There we seek the Father's will and directive, knowing that the resources of heaven are released at his word and through our partnershiping with him. That's why he said, this then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's truth. But you say, well, I don't see that yet. No. Neither do I. I see glimpses. But that shouldn't stop us pressing in. Because when we do, it changes the way we pray. It changes the way we see. It changes the way we think and act. We will be conscious of what Father is doing now and the resources that are available to us now. We will have confidence in exercising our authority. Our faith will be increased. We will live in constant expectation. You know, one of the things that God is changing with us is there is a rise in expectation. When stories are shared like Lou's and Jacqueline's today, it's not to think, oh, that's all right, so that's nice for them. It's the same God in you. It's the same God that can not only do work in your life, but can touch the lives of those that you come in contact with. What it will do is help us to live lives that are centered around God, that has God at the center. So I'm going to take another risk. I'd like you to close your eyes again. If the God of heaven loves you, which he does, and he loves you eternally, and he wants you in his presence every moment of the day, because he does, because he loves you that much, and if he knows that heaven is a much better place for you, then why on earth has he left you here? It's for one reason, and one reason only. That you would be moving out your boundary lines, taking in new territory for him. It is that you would be advancing his kingdom, taking the resources of heaven into what literally is a dying world. See, it's not about trying to live in the tension of here and there. It's about catching the big plan and living in the fullness of that plan now. What God has done for you, what God has equipped you to do, and what is to come. There will be one day when we will spend eternity with Jesus. But that day's not yet. Because we are called to go into an ever-darkening world. But the wonder is that he's equipped you more than some of us will ever know until we step out for him. We are born for such a time as this. You are born for such a time as this. And what's so wonderful is that God will use imperfect people. We're all a work in progress. Chris Fallerton says this: many people's circumstances dictate their stance. They become powerless victims of other people's actions and attitudes. They wrongly believe that their physical situation is their condition. The truth is, you do not always have power over what happens to you, but you do have complete control over what happens in you. You have the Holy Spirit within you. Where's John? John, could you just come and play? I wonder if we could just stand. I was reading about William Carney today, the missionary who went to India in 1793. I don't remember him going personally. But my whole reading was around about being a supernatural people. And you know, we are to be supernatural, but it's being super in the natural. God's not going to make us someone we're totally not. It's who we are that he's going to work through. And William Carney, he went to India. Three of his children died. His wife suffered with a severe mental illness. He lost, after being there 6 years, he lost 6 years worth of manuscripts in a fire. After 7 years, he'd still not seen any salvations. When he died, he'd converted the Bible into I don't know how many different languages, from Hindu right through. But he had seen thousands upon thousands of people saved. John Wimber used to say this when people came to him and say, I've prayed for some people and I've not seen anyone healed. And he used to say this: come back to me when you've prayed for 1,000 people and tell me what you want to say then. And part of my little reading this morning was about this. When William Carney was asked, how would you sum up your life? He said this: I was a risk-taking plodder. Now, he didn't mean plodder in a negative. No, he believed he would see a touch of heaven on earth, whatever the cost. He believed that all the time he kept plodding, as in pressing into God, there would come a time when he would see a touch of heaven on earth. John Wimber used to say this also. He prayed for hundreds before he saw healings. Now, does that mean that we're all going to wait on a calculator? No, that's not what I'm conveying. What I'm conveying is, these were guys that just pressed into the Father. They saw the bigger picture. They saw that it was more about not just what is in front of us. It's the mission that we've all been called upon. You have a wonderful inheritance that you're going to enjoy one day. But that doesn't mean you cannot live in the resources of that inheritance today. For some of us, we need to focus on those things above. We've been distracted by what's around us. We've actually become fearful of the world we live in. And that's not the people we're meant to be. Yes, we are to be full of wisdom and discernment. But actually, we are a light. We have been called into this world. And you know, maybe there are some here who just feel, well, yeah, Richard, that's great, but I need to get this sorted first. I need to get this sorted before I can enter into the fullness of what God wants to do in me. No, that's life. There will always be something that will want to stop us entering into the fullness of what God has for us. That's a lie that the enemy uses because it perpetuates. There is always something in our lives. But as these men of God were examples of, they didn't let the circumstances around them dictate or shape them. They were shaped by the Spirit and their Father. They had a bigger picture. So Lord, I want to pray over us now, Lord. Help us catch the bigger picture. Because not only does that give us a right perspective with you, Father, but it helps us to see the world that we live in now. That you're not coming back to rescue us. You're coming back for your glorious bride. So Holy Spirit, I want you to help us, help me, help each one of us to be risk-taking plodders. That, Lord, we won't let circumstances shape us. We won't let this world shape us. We won't let what others say about Christians shape us. We want you to shape us, Father. We want you to shape us in a way that we become dangerous to be around, but dangerous in the right way, because we advance your kingdom, Holy Spirit. I just want you, if you, even what's happened in this world in the last week, if that has frightened you, I just want you to stick your hand up. If there are things in this world that are frightening you, I just want you to stick your hand up. Okay. Church, I want you to look around. I'm not going to call them to the front. I want you to go and pray over them. I want you to pray peace, but I want you to pray that they will receive a bigger impartation of God's plan. You are a son and a daughter of the living high. You have an inheritance with your name on. That is your certainty. That is where you are going. But you have a mission to do now, and God has resourced every single person in this room. Every one of us in this room is equipped to bring His hope and restoration. So I want you to pray over them, a fresh impartation of the Holy Spirit.